If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, and so let us pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to mold us and conform us into the image of our Creator that we see in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be opening our minds and ears and hearts, that we may understand by the illumination of you, Spirit, that we may grasp something of what it means to be the church, and in the understanding as you place it in our hearts, it's a form of ruling in them, that we may live for you, that we may have your word in us, dwelling richly, as you say, and through it, the teaching it, admonishing one another, that you help us to understand what it means to do it in wisdom, that it comes through song, or it can come through song. I ask, Lord, whatever happens, whatever we do, whatever comes out of our mouth, whatever we touch, just everything, oh Lord, that we would do it for your namesake and in your namesake. That we come to you, Father, through Jesus Christ and by your Spirit. Be exalted, O Lord, Yahweh, our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something intoxicating about watching and hearing a cohesive band play music. It's like they're sometimes spiritually connected, if you know what I mean. The drummer's beat can be a simple two kicks and a snare. The dum dum ch, dum dum ch, dum dum ch. And although it can sound simple and be a mundane beat, it can carry the whole band, the whole song, even the dum dum ch, dum dum ch. What about something altogether different, like adding the hi-hat, the t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t, while introducing the bass guitar to keep the rhythm, the with just the right amount of funk, it gives you movement. It's like, I don't know, the drummer brings the beat, or the forward moving beat, and the bass brings in the smoothness or the rhythm of the side knocking movement. You know what it's like as soon as you see some the people moving to it, and maybe that's how you move to it. And now that we understand or think about how the movements work with the drummer and the beat and the bass player with rhythm and funkiness, we could also add the electric guitar. And it can bring a finesse to the music, but sometimes, especially modern rock, whatever it is we call it these days, it's sometimes the guitar screams at you. But when the band is playing music, the lead guitar, it's like he wraps it all together. Then as the band is working well together, the singer adds his voice, and when you hear the familiar words sung, it makes you want to scream, yeah! And when the vocalist and the guitarist, when they're so in tune, It sounds like the lead guitar is almost singing along with the vocalist. And then you can hear the backup singers. They're not over the top of the singer, but they add harmony, echoing the lead singer, adds a further depth to the music and to the song. It's like when you're listening to good music, you can feel what's inside the band by the music they play and the songs they sing. It's just, as we say, music to the ears. What is it that connects them? Do you think it's the instruments? What is it that puts them together that makes them come up with a classic or a timeless song? Is it the beat? Is it the rhythm? Maybe the words added to the music or the harmony in the background. Sometimes we can't even put our finger on the one specific thing that makes a song a classic. We do know, however, that music and song, it conveys more than stories. When you listen to music and song, it makes us feel as well as we learn. It affects the hearts and as well as our minds. And it's like the band is, when they're playing good music, is just affected singing the song as those who hear the song sung. Sometimes I feel as though I can be tethered to a band by the music that they play. I don't know if you feel the same. That I am somehow one with them because I share in the same enjoyment of their music and song. I sing along with their songs. Not that you want to hear that. Maybe that's why there's nothing like experiencing good music in the middle of a multitude of people and everyone singing the same song. There's nothing like that. But there aren't many great bands out there because good music and timeless songs can't be faked. You can't fake the funk. You can't just put it on. It takes years of practice, and sometimes it's a gift. As I read God's word, I can see what my heart yearns for. It yearns to be stirred and moved, to have my emotions aroused. I want my affections coupled with my mind to sing a timeless song with the people of God. The Spirit of God speaks to my soul and has been, and it's telling me that it's within the church that I must find God's songs as music to my ears. And so like a great band playing good music and singing a timeless song, so must the church be. It has a song to sing, and it must sing it. And the church needs to sing this song to one another. As I read the apostle, I'm moved along, and here he's telling me that I am part of something that's greater than myself. That I am chosen from the world as an individual, and then tied to a band of people, that's you, to play the music of God. To sing to one another. To sing to one another the wonders of God in Christ Jesus. The apostle has told us in Colossians 3:12 that in Christ there is a new dress code, he says. Colossians 3:12 is for the Colossian people, but also for us today. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And he goes on to outline this dress code. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He tells us that there's an ebb and flow of music within the church, that it culminates in forbearance of our brothers and sisters. In other words, that means that there's a flow and an ebb and flow, and that we should be forgiving of one another. And so we are. I guess by extension and by conclusion, we are supposed to lower our weapons with one another, to disarm ourselves by forgiving one another. He instructed in verse 13, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see, this action is music to the ears of God, for as you read how God has treated us, we must treat each other. And for this band, this church, this motley crew, to give its constant life of forgiveness depth, it needs a harmony in the background that Paul has identified as love. He pacifies our hearts in verse 14, saying, and above all these, those actions, virtues, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The reason the church, I gather, is called to this life is because we are being worked on as God's prized possessions. And so God is reworking us so that we may be made worthy as a trophy, if you like, or a prize, more like it, to be offered to His Son, our King. So as people chosen by God, we are to start putting on the instruments that will help us play the music of God. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, now wait for it, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's the purpose of election. The purpose of election is to come to God in salvation, but then to be made holy and blameless before Him. We're on our way to that. In 1 Peter 1:15, we read, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Oops. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so I pray that the Spirit of God will move us to see that we are called to holy living. That we need to be like our Creator because He is holy. He has elected us to be born again and then transformed, be made holy and blameless, to be presented before Him. But until we get there, it says, you also be holy in all your conduct. So I pray and I ask the Lord if He would do that for us, if He would continue to work in our conduct to become holy and blameless. Sure, we are saints, but that we could be going further along on our way to see Him. We are called to holy living because our God Almighty is holy. And it is God who is plucking us from death and giving us new life so that we may live for Him. As God's chosen instruments, you and I need to be, well, we need a lot of fine tuning to be able to play God's music. And the reason for that is we are being prepared for a final concert when the church glorifies our King in His everlasting praise and worship. Do you see that we are chosen people, God's chosen ones, but God didn't choose the most valuable, God didn't choose the best quality instrument for His church. On the contrary, God chose you, the unrefined, the unloved, so that He could and can refine you, so He can fine-tune you, make you into His instruments, who will play His music and sing His song to one another. Like great bands have a music sheet. They follow a music sheet because it helps them to follow the rule of the beat and rhythm. It governs the music. And like a good song has words by which the audience can be moved, both in the heart and the mind, so too has the church. We can see Paul set out the music sheet that governs the beat and rhythm of the church in verse 15. He directed us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The music sheet that gives beat and rhythm by which the music of God is ruled is the peace of Christ. The movement of the church must be governed by the reconciling peace of Christ. Now, let me say something about this peace of Christ. It doesn't mean, like I said last week, our tranquility. It means the fact that God, in His great decree, has elected you in His Son to reconcile you with Him, breaking the walls of wrath. It is Jesus, by His cross, that has brought us in reconciliation and thus into the peace of Christ. That's the peace of Christ it means. And so in the horizontal level, when we talk to one another and when we behave each other, there's a beat and rhythm within our hearts. It's ruling our heart. As our hearts beat, so does the rule of peace of Christ beats like the drummer, the rhythm of the bass player. And that rhythm that we have in our hearts, that rules our hearts, is peace. To talk to one another like that is to have the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And so it's accomplished by the crucifixion. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So not only does the peace of Christ sort out the horizontal, sort of the vertical, as in with God and myself, that reconciliation, but because we read we have been brought together as one, that's the church, there's a reconciliation and unity between one another. That's the beat, the rhythm, that we need to get used to playing in this church. Goodness me, in every church, really. It's what God has done to bring us as a band together. So we're playing along with a music sheet of the peace of Christ in our hearts. And see how it's in our hearts? It's interesting how it doesn't say on our chest, but in our hearts. The assumption would be that it's interior, inside before it's outside. Do you see that? In our hearts, the core of our being. And it's because of the peace of Christ, at the end there of verse 15, we are to be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are thankful for His peace. We are thankful that we have peace with God, and we have peace with the inner self. We are thankful that we have peace with one another, and that through this peace there should be no more enemies within the church. And all of us are citizens of one great republic in the kingdom of Christ. And be thankful. I wonder if you noticed that be thankful is a command. What does it mean when I don't want to be thankful? I guess it means that when God commands us to be thankful and we don't want to on purpose, we are being rebellious. So I guess we probably should be thankful. There are many things to be thankful, and so it gives us pause. We need to keep reminding ourselves of God's past grace if we can't think of anything to be thankful for. And what better place to begin than the cross? After all, that is where the peace of Christ was given to us. Or through it was given to us. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, the Apostle Paul said this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To know and remember nothing but the cross is not to subject yourselves to ignorance and abandon everything else. It's not to be stupid, but rather it's to be so enamored and so engulfed, so enthralled by the work of Christ, His cross work, that it brings us thankfulness in our salvation, that we will, you know what it brings? It will bring a desire even, do I go that far, to say a surrender to Him. Thankfulness for the peace of Christ established by the cross should bring submission to the govern of that rule in our hearts. To have the peace of Christ rule is also to have the Word of Christ dwell in us. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who has memorized this verse? I don't know many people have. It's fantastic. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Once again, that thankfulness. I know about the peace of Christ because I've come to know the word of Christ. When I have the word of Christ dwell within, well, I have surrendered my heart to His. And as a beat and rhythm of life, a life song, as my heart beats so I may live, I have the peace of Christ regulating and governing and umpiring my movement, my beat of my heart. And as the words bring meaning to a timeless song, you think about them. So the word of Christ speaks within the core of my being. I have in my heart echoing through the corridors of my soul the wonderful word of Christ. Do you? I would have thought someone would have said yes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Dwell, he says. Let the word of Christ dwell. It just means live. What lives is the word of Christ in us. Interesting again. I'm just looking at, again, I'm finding more points as I'm preaching. If it dwells, it means it's living. It's not dead. It's not a book that sits idle. It's alive, living in me. You may look at the word of Christ and think, oh, he's just talking about words, like a collection of grouped letters, just words that are inside me. However, notice it's the singular there. Did you ever notice that? That when the Bible speaks about the words of Christ, by the way, not very other places we hear the word of Christ, or what the Bible speaks about words, here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think it's actually saying that it's about the totality of what Christ has spoken through his apostles in his word. Everything found in his word writ. And that should be housed in your soul. And it is richly, richly, meaning abundantly, I gather. I tend to be a little bit frugal. Some, the pejorative, we use even ethnicity to say, oh, he's a Jew, when you're frugal. This is not that. God's saying, have it abundantly, richly. Don't be stingy with the amount of God's word and Christ's words that's inside you. The word of Christ should be full in us. But it also doesn't mean just lots of. It doesn't mean grab God's word, everything together and put it in your heart or put it inside. I'll start with that because the Pharisees had pretty much everything memorized. It's the quality of God's word expressed by the Son's words, called the word of Christ, that needs to be richly dwelling within us. It needs to be at home inside us. And so I guess that's the other application that I just can think of right now. That if the word of Christ dwells in us and it's at home, not only does there need to be some familiarity with it, but the word of Christ, I gather, needs to be able to put its feet up on the coffee table and relax. That comfort. And so we must have that comfort, that association, that feeling, that manner of living with the word of Christ. You can have lots of music, lots and lots of music, but most of it's trash. And so that we want rich music. And all that residing in our bodies leads, and it's used to, teaching and admonishing. Can you see it there? Now that I've learned what is the word of God to house, I begin to play its song, and I play it to one another. See, I have the beat and the rhythm of the church life. It is the peace of Christ that rules me. So according to the rule, that is the peace of Christ in my heart. That's the beat. That's the rhythm that I've got. That's probably working out my music. And the words for the church that come into the music is the word of Christ, which dwells inside us. And so then, since we have the beat and the rhythm and we've got the words, now we put it together and we start to what? Sing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing. Teaching is part of that. It just means instruction that comes through singing. Admonishing, that's the one we don't like. It can mean give counsel, but it also can mean warning. Who likes, or who does not like it when you are warned? Better watch out. Don't do that. Because God is your Father and He will discipline you. Not many people like that. And they're grouped together. Most people like the teaching. I like the teaching. Teaching one another. In song, that sounds good. But what is the admonishing doing there? Because God wants us to have it there in rich growth together as a church. Admonish, we give counsel, we warn each other. We sing of what to avoid, what to pursue, what to shun, and what to accept. It's holistic. And how? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In all wisdom. That's how we do it. It means you're doing it when we talk and when we sing with teaching and admonishing one another, we do it in wisdom. The rightful application of knowledge. Paul had already spoken somewhat similar to this in Colossians 1:28, just two chapters ago. He said, Him, that is Christ Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. See, there it is again, those pair of words, the warning and teaching, but in 1:28, the ESV in their great wisdom thought they would change admonishing to warning. But you've got the trifecta there, warning, teaching, wisdom. But what is its purpose? When we are together singing, teaching, admonishing in all wisdom, what's its final purpose? At the end of verse 20 of chapter 1, he said this, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So there it goes again. The synergistic work of God who elects us into salvation, causing us to walk holy and blameless, to be presented before Him, perfect one day. The church now is doing the same thing. Warning one another, admonishing one another in wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I believe that's the final purpose of all the teaching admonition, to present everyone mature, perfect, full. And so I guess it says not to do the opposite, doesn't it? Just careful when you talk to one another, not to demean them. Who has been guilty of that? It's not that, or bring them down. It's instruction to bring up maturity. I wonder if we should start practicing that yesterday. Notice who's doing the teaching. I bet you're thinking Wally has to do all that. And then Bruce, and if Bruce isn't here, then Brent, and if Brent's not here, then back to Wally. Let's look at it a little bit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who's the you? Plural. Who's Paul talking to? Do you remember the story? Colossae is a church in the middle of pretty much of nowhere. It's Colossians is right next to Barragup. There's nothing there. But what's happening is there's all these heresies that are trying to come in. Wolves disguised as sheep coming in. And there's all these heresies that are trying to come in. So Epaphras, the elder, thinks, you know what I'm going to do? I'm getting really worried about the people. I'm going to go and check out what Paul's doing. So he runs all the way, maybe pause in Ephesus, and says, hey, there's a drama over there in Colossae. What are we going to do about it? And he says, I'm going to send him a letter. That's the letter of Colossians. Epaphras isn't there. So who's the you? The you is plural. The you is the Colossian people themselves. And they are to what? Look at that. Teaching and admonishing one another. So Paul's not talking to Epaphras necessarily. He's including him, but he's not just speaking to him. And notice it's not about private, but public, to one another. Teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Somehow we need to stop and just think about this. It's not saying that, oh no, good, Wally's pro anyone getting behind the pulpit. Did you hear it? No? Just for the record, since we're recording, I don't mean that. I don't even think the text means that. It sort of like means that somehow God has decreed that we will grow with one another when we sing. And part of the singing, which is done in fellowship and worship, includes teaching and admonishing in wisdom. So the songs that we sing, somehow those songs are helping one another to be taught and to be admonished and to grow. And so when you start looking at that, you start realizing how important or massive importance the music we sing in church is. And the words that we use. Because God ordained this to happen. And why do we sing over each other? Why are we singing over each other? For two main reasons. For the first reason is because of the why the birds sing. It's for the first reason we sing over one another is why our mothers used to sing over us when we were little kids. It's the reason for when fathers sing. When a teacher sings or when the priest sings. There is a peace in the singing. A sharing in the song. For the same reason that we sing our favorite songs of the world, it affects our hearts and our very minds. A song can speak to our hearts and minds at the same time. That's why we sing. If the heart is melancholic, it won't necessarily sing. And if it does sing, it sings a dirge, a funeral song. The song speaks the feeling of the heart. The song professes what the heart loves, what it worships, what brings meaning. When someone sings, it's telling you what their heart is saying. And when there is joy for us as a church, it's very, 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 very important to sing without reserve. And for the family, it's very important that the singing is taught in worship. My dad would have had his birthday last week. I don't even know how old he would have been. He was an old man. I knew he loved the Lord. And it wasn't because he necessarily stood behind the pulpit every so often. But it was because he was a man who had a terrible voice. And he couldn't even put syllables together sometimes, like awkward. But I knew he loved the Lord, because when we were in worship, he would belt it out, and it was awful, and he didn't care. That's how, fathers, you show your children you love the Lord. You can teach them as much as you like. But until they see you open your mouth and praise him aloud, whoa, that's powerful. And if you're not doing that, don't do that to your kids. Because my dad's dead now and he's in glory. And that's probably only the one of the memories I think about the most. Gosh, I used to worship. And boy, how horrible it was. So sometimes our music sounds awful. But we as fathers, we need to belt it out whenever we can worship. And the second reason we sing over each other is because, you know why? Because our Heavenly Father is the example. The Lord sings over us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with silent singing. He will exult over you with loud singing. The Lord Yahweh Almighty. Fathers, if you think I'm picking on you, he's our Heavenly Father, and he sings aloud. And here we are, mumbling through worship. So what and how are we to sing to each other matters. We begin with a beat and with a rhythm, the peace of Christ that rules our hearts. That's where we derive the music. Then we move on to the indwelling word of Christ. It's inside us that formulates the words to our song. And in worship, it can be very daunting, but only for the mindless and haphazard on what songs to choose. The worship team has a massive struggle every week. What songs are they going to possibly choose? But I think Jesus just calls us that we shouldn't sing mindlessly. It is so important that we do all our singing in a teaching and admonishing way. Paul mentions three types. Look at verse 16. He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Psalms, he refers to the Old Testament psalms. I'm sure you all thought that already. But the actual meaning of psalms, he means plucking. A form of hitting, maybe. More like, well, let's just cut to the chase. Like playing an instrument. That's why I struggle sometimes with those who hold to a stringent view of the regulative principle of worship. No instruments in the church. No. The psalm itself means that we'll be plucking some songs. It's an accompaniment to the music or to the song being said. The instrument is plucked. Hymns right there, these religious songs. Look, I'm positive that in first century Palestine, they would have sung songs that we do not have available to us today. So for anyone who says that you can only sing the psalms, well, I'm sure they sang songs that were hymns, religious songs at that time, because Paul's mentioning them there. Lastly, those spiritual songs, again, generic songs, but spiritual, general songs. I've heard many people say all those three identifiers are the same thing. I'm not convinced, because otherwise it says something like, sing to one another, singing psalms, psalms, and psalms. I don't see that at all. And so here we go, we continue with this beat and with this music and this way of living. We heard the beat and the rhythm. I've got it. And you know what it sounds like that I moved to? It sounds like peace. It sounds like the peace of Christ. There's my music. And now I want to sing it to you, but I've got to know what it actually, what are the words? Do I bring my words? No. You know what it sounds like? The words are coming to me now. It's the word of Christ. So I'm gathering the rhythm, got my music, got my words now, put them together. Now I'm singing to you. What am I singing? I'm going to start singing to you stuff that is instructive. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to admonish you, not because I want to demean you, but I'm going to lift you up. Come on. I'm going to try and do it with as much wisdom as I can. I'm only 47. I haven't got any gray hairs yet. All right, I've got a long way to go, but I'm trying. I want you to try that with me too. Let's do it together. Teaching each other, admonishing, and wisdom, growing. So I've got that doing. I'm doing that. And it's also for the growth. And I'm going to just... First, let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to use that and get death metal. Dun, 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 dun. That no one can understand. I'm going to get psalms. And then I'm going to get hymns. And then I'm going to get spiritual songs. And I say, come, let's grow together. In other words, in everything that we do, we're going to start doing as worship. Verse 17, then Paul then has to then say what comes next. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, says Paul. And once again, look at the pairing in verse 17. Look at the pairing of what is essentially the same word there. Whatever and everything in all things. And look at whatever, the word whatever, and everything modifies. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. See, whatever you do, and do itself. Do this twice, but it really means four times. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Word and deed. Whatever you say. Whatever your actions are. Meaning all your life, your whole life has to be for the glory of God. to the praise of his name, to his very name. Some people still can't work out what everything means. Everything means everything. When I say, do you mean everything, Wally? I said, yeah, everything. What do you mean everything? So I thought, what better way to shock you, to show you that he means everything by using scripture. I'm not being crass for the sake of it. I just want you to see God means everything. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 12, it says this, "You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give you up, and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you." Our God wants you to do everything, and he's so holy that even where we go to the loo is very important to him. Everything means everything. And our everything is a surrender to him. We must submit to Christ as our Lord and the Lord. See how it says, everything you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Paul is trying to now indirectly tie the Lord to Jesus. As you all know, everywhere in the Old Testament, the Lord was Jehovah, if you want to talk to a Jehovah's Witness. And Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh, the God from the Old Testament, incarnate in the flesh before them. He doesn't mean right now that somehow you need to live in a superstitious way, just an incantation. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, and there's power. I just said the word Jesus 15 times. Whoa. Doesn't mean that. Do everything in the name of Jesus. When it talks about in the name, he's referring to everything that belongs to his character and nature is your guide, and you're doing it in that manner, in the name of Jesus. And for that, you need to know who Jesus is. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Yeshua, Yahweh saves. His name is where he is with us. And his name is what he does. He accomplishes salvation for us. The name of the Lord. It says in Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." So it's telling you here in Colossians, Jesus is getting glory. And you're saying, where? At the end of verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus." So when you do everything, you do it in his name. Now let me ask you right now, if I am to do everything, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and not even, as I said in Deuteronomy, about what happens when we need to go, everything. It means that as soon as you walk out this hall, you have already been in worship and will continue in worship and praise until you meet him again. Everything is for him. That's what it means. Let me end by looking at one thing, as I want you to show you that Jesus got, Paul is specifically trying to make place a high view on Jesus. Look at the end of verse 15. It says, "Peace of Christ rule in your hearts," okay? "Be thankful." Be thankful. Okay? And then the end of 16 is, "With thankfulness in your hearts to God." So there's an addition now. First it's thankful, and you say, who? Who to? To God. And then at the end of 17, it's give thanks to God, the Father, through Jesus. He's building up his logic. We give him, our Father, all glory through no other means apart from Jesus to his glory. One conclusion that we can make when a whole band is playing well together, when the song is timeless and classic, that the songs that we hear that can teach us about politics and that can teach us about and warn us. You can listen to Midnight Oil way back then, teaching us about the Aborigine. And when we love those songs, we're going to hear it over and over and over again. Because these songs, they make us laugh and they make us sad, and sometimes they help us remember the times gone by. The songs we play can be beautiful when the band is playing them together. Did you hear that? Songs can be beautiful when the band is playing together. Let me keep addressing that. When the band is one, united as one, playing the same music from the same hymn sheet. And so I ask you, Providence, if you would join me in playing God's beautiful music to each other, that you would sing songs with me. And fathers have a big task now to belt out the music that we sing. I wonder if you'll do it with me with wisdom, for the sole intention of bringing a people up. I hope that you'll sing with me psalms, and you'll sing with me hymns and spiritual songs, that you will be thankful along with me. So whatever we do, in word or deed, we do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him and him alone. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are wonderful. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us forbearance, letting us know what forgiveness looks like. And so from that, we thank you for the peace of Christ that we have ruling in our hearts. We thank you that we can now, from the inside, bring it out. That we can be one body. And the only way that we have heard about the peace of Christ that is now in us is because we have also the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. With that combination, Lord, of beat and rhythm, which is your music, Lord, allow the words that we will sing to one another, Lord, be a teaching environment, admonishing for your greater glory and our growth, that you, Spirit, will give us the wisdom to be able to do it right. Oh, Lord, I pray that the psalms that we choose and the hymns that come to our mouths, the spiritual songs, that we will use them giving thanks to God. That whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we act, in everything we do it all for the name and in the name and through the name of the Lord Jesus. And that we would have a humble heart, a gratefulness, and we would return thankfulness to you, God, you are our Father. And we will do it only through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. And to your namesake, Jesus, I pray. Amen.